privilege for me to be able to be here, and you give me a minute to make sure I'm on. Will you please? There, did that do it? Great. Okay. And I have heard so much about your church. I know you support, what, two or three of our missionaries, I believe, preacher. And it's a privilege for me to be able to be here today. I'm honored for this day, and I trust that God will bless as we look into His Word together. Would you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. The first chapter of the book of Colossians. And I'd like for us to read this morning just a very few verses of Scripture. I'd like to read the first five verses of Colossians, the first chapter. Then we're going to drop down and pick up the 23rd verse. And then I want us to read the 27th verse as well. There's a great word that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 1 that is used by Paul and by some other New Testament writers as well. Peter uses it. John uses it. Throughout the New Testament. And it's a great doctrinal word, but it's a word that gives great joy and great rejoicing to the life of the child of God, and it's a word that ought to change the way a child of God lives. And it's really, in many ways, directly related to our salvation. It's directly related to the Christian life and ought to affect our Christian lives. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I'm so glad for that hope that's laid up for me in heaven. And I'm glad I heard that hope one day in the gospel. Now come with me down to verse 23. He's going to use that word again. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Then one more time, notice verse 27, if you will, please, where he says to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray, shall we, please? Our Lord, now, thank you for this Lord's day. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege to sing these songs of joy, these songs of heaven, these songs of rejoicing, these songs of Christ and of our God. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray. And thank you, Lord, that we can look into your word. And we ask now that as we open your word, that the Spirit of God shall take it and use it to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that he might take it and work through this preacher and meet the needs that every one of us have brought into this building this morning. We know, Lord, there are some here perhaps who've never been saved. Others, Lord, who've just been saved. And Father, some with great heartaches. I pray that this morning, by your word, you would just meet every need that we've brought into this place this morning. Glorify Christ and get victory in our hearts and lives. We pray today for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, at one time or another, maybe when you were younger, maybe as a kid, one time you walked under the starry sky in the summertime. May have been that it was in a time of trouble. May have been in a time of great heartache. But in one form or another, there are certain questions that have gone through the minds of every one of us in this building. I don't know what the circumstances were that brought them to your mind, but they're questions that have to do really with the very meaning of life. Every one of us somewhere, sometime, in one form or another, has asked ourselves the question, where did I come from? Origin. Where did this world come from? How did we get here? Second question, everyone has asked at one time or another, why am I here? What purpose is there to life? The third question that every one of us has asked in one circumstance or another is, where am I going? What is the end of it all? What is the destiny of life? And I'm glad that when I pick up the Word of God and read it and study it and preach it, that I pick up a book that has the answer to every one of those great questions of life. I'm glad this book tells me how life began. I'm glad that it's from this book that I can find meaning and purpose and reality to my everyday existence. And I'm glad that when I begin to look at what's after death, when I begin to look at what lies beyond, that the Word of God has a sure answer for that as well. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the last one of those questions. Where am I going? What is the destiny of this life? What is the end of life? And one of the ways that the New Testament deals with that subject is by the use of this word, hope. The Word of God tells us that as children of God, we have this wonderful hope. I don't know how many times the Word of God uses it. I did not point it out, but we read it again this morning here in Colossians chapter 1. Several times, it seems to be peculiar to the Apostle Paul. He puts three words together, faith, hope, and love. And here, he puts those three words together. And the last one that he uses there in Colossians 1:5 is that word hope. And we as God's people have a sure hope. Now, when we use that word hope in our English language, there's something uncertain about it. That's the way we use it in 1989. I said to your pastors, we left his office to come to the service this morning, starting to cloud up. And he said, yes, it's supposed to rain tonight. Well, I've got to drive back to Greenville either tonight or early in the morning, and I really hope it doesn't rain. But I have no guarantee it's not going to rain. I have no certainty that it's not going to rain. I may drive back to Greenville in the rain. No question about that. That's a very definite possibility. When we use the word hope, I hope this or I hope that or I hope something else, there's nothing very sure about it. When you open the Word of God, my friend, the word hope is exactly the opposite of that. Instead of being uncertain, one of the most certain words that you can find in the whole New Testament is the idea of hope. It's the idea that God has made a promise. And what I am doing is confidently, fervently waiting for God to keep His promise. God never fails. He always keeps His word, and I am simply waiting for God to keep His word. That's the idea of hope in the New Testament. It's that idea of a yearning, an expectation, a waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And as surely as we are told that we have that hope, we are told that that hope is laid up for us in heaven. We are told in Titus chapter 2 exactly what that hope is. We are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming for us. He's going to take us to be with Himself. And that promise of a home in heaven is the believer's hope. Now this morning, here in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see that the Word of God is going to lay out for us the source of that hope, how we come to be the possessors of that hope. And you're going to see with me this morning that that hope ought to have a present effect on my life. It ought to affect the way I live today. It ought to affect the way I live tomorrow. That hope means something today. And that hope, praise the Lord, is the promise of heaven as well. Now, with that in mind this morning, let's look at this fifth verse of Colossians chapter 1. And the first truth I want you to see with me about this hope is that it is a gospel hope. That's a wonderful truth to be able to say. I want you to notice it in verse 5. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Where does a man hear about the fact that there's a home in heaven? Where does a man hear about the fact that he can be saved from sin, from death, from hell, and he can have the promise of eternity in the presence of the Lord? Where does a man hear that? He hears it one place and only one place. He hears it when he hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 23 how Paul calls it again. He says, if you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This hope is tied. It is inseparably tied to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to put that right down where you and I live, there is one way to get this hope, and that's to be saved. There is one class of people who have this hope of heaven, and that they are those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me give you a couple of other verses of Scripture that deal with that very fact as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about our hope, and he talks about the new birth. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We have been born again, in other words. And we have been born again unto what Peter calls a lively or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I have been born again, and because I realized that I was a sinner, that I could not save myself, that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended back to heaven. When I put my faith in Christ, when I obeyed the gospel, when I was born again, something came with that new birth. Not only the joy of walking with the Lord day by day here, not only the privilege of fellowship here, not only the privilege of a clean conscience and knowing that my sins are forgiven, not only a right relationship with God, but one of the things that came with that hope is the promise that I have a home in heaven for all eternity. Now, I understand that we're supposed to be in the service this morning, a couple of men who were saved this last week. Is that right, Pastor? I think you told me that. And I don't know who you are, and I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but I want to make that just as practical as I know how to make it. If that's the case, if you've been saved this week, maybe you didn't have it explained to you when you got saved, and you didn't need to have it explained to you then. But something happened to you. Not only were your sins forgiven, not only were you cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the things that happened when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior was you were born into the family of God and you became an heir to that inheritance of a home in heaven. And if you've been saved this week, you became the possessor of something this week that you've never had before in this life and you could never have gotten any other way than by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it. You got the promise of a home in heaven. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5 says that very same thing. When Paul there is talking about justification by faith, when we put our faith in Christ, we receive the righteousness of God. And he says in Galatians 5 and verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When I was justified by my faith in Christ, not only was I declared righteous, not only was the blood of Jesus Christ put on my sins, and God sees me through the blood of Christ, not only did all of that happen, but also I became the possessor of this hope, the promise that when this life is over, I have a home in heaven with the Lord. That's a wonderful hope. It only comes one way. It is the hope of the gospel. And those who have obeyed the gospel, those who've put their faith in Christ, those who have been born again, have this blessed hope. But let me turn it around for a moment before we go on. I've got to say another thing. That's all true. But if that's true, the opposite is also true, my friend. And that is, if you're here this morning and have never put your faith in Christ, you are in your unsaved condition without hope. And I go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and I read there where the Apostle Paul, describing our condition before we were saved, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You know there's no worse way in this world to live than, number one, to be without God, not to know that your sins are forgiven, to have no reason and purpose for living from day to day, but beyond that, to know that when this life is over, the only thing that awaits you is hell and eternal judgment. That's an awful way to live. And the man outside of Jesus Christ is without God, and he has no hope in this world. The man who has come to know Christ, the man who has heard the gospel, has put his faith in Christ, the man who by faith in Christ has been born again, that man has the hope of a home in heaven. That's the blessed truth that we have. And either this morning you are saved and therefore you have the hope of heaven, or you are lost and you're without hope and without God in this world. And if you're here this morning like that, you've never been saved, you've never put your faith in Christ, I want you to know that I'm here this morning to do one thing, and that is to tell you that Christ died, that he rose from the dead. He didn't die for some. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He died for you. And if you are here this morning in your sin and without hope, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and you can leave here this morning born again, having that hope of heaven. And I plead with you today, if you do not know Christ, to trust him before you leave this building today. Not only is there the joy of a right relationship with God, not only is there the privilege of a reason and a purpose for life, but beyond that, the promise of a home in heaven. I want you to see a second thing with me. Not only is this hope a gospel hope, and I'm glad for that, but after I am saved, after I come to possess this hope, that hope ought to affect my life day by day. Look at that 23rd verse. There's a second thing I want you to see about this hope. It's not only a gospel hope, Colossians 1:5, but it is a grounding hope. And notice what Paul says here in verse 23. I love this. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, friends, you don't need me to tell you. We live in a godless, wicked world today. You don't need me to tell you that we live in an uncertain world today. If there is one thing that folks are looking for, it is stability and security. And Paul tells us that there's a way to have that in this life. You're not going to find it in this world. You're not going to find it in anything this world has to offer. You are not going to find it in sin. I mean, sin provides no security at all. You look at this wicked society in which you live, you compare it with what we lived in 10 years ago. I mean, all you have to do is compare what you see on television today with what you saw on television 10 years ago, and 10 years ago was no prize, amen. But you look at where we've gone, and sin changes and sin degenerates. And it does it rapidly. Technology? Sure. Man, we can blow folks to the moon and bring them back. We can develop medicine in space that can't be developed in our gravitational system here on Earth. We've got technology like mad, and we murder 1.5 million babies a year before they're born. We live in a wicked, godless world. And I'm glad the Bible tells us how to have some security. Look at that, verse 23. If you continue in the faith. And he uses two illustrations here. The word grounded is an illustration. The word settled is an illustration. The word grounded is a word that would have been used in Paul's day for a foundation. You go to build a building, you've got to dig down to bedrock or down to solid ground, and you've got to pour, in our day, a concrete footing, and you've got to have a solid foundation upon which to build. And in the Christian life, we have that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And if you're saved, the foundation of Christ is laid in your life. And then he says, not only do we need to be grounded, but we need to be settled. And the idea of settled is the idea of a superstructure that is rigid and solid and unmoving. You've got to have the right foundation, and you've got to build the right thing on the foundation. And how do I do that? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. My friend, stability in this life comes when we have a proper aim and a proper goal. Stop and think about it. If I'm living for money I can make in the stock market, I want you to know I'm riding a roller coaster. If all I'm living for is a retirement program and a fine house and the car I can drive, man, I mean, this economy can change overnight. A little over a year ago, we found that out in a big hurry, didn't we? And if all I'm living for is material possessions, you can get all you can grab and find out they can't satisfy your desires anyway. And if I'm living for pleasure, you'll learn in a hurry that the pleasure of sin is but for a season. But my friend, we're not living for that. As God's people, we have the hope that Jesus is coming again. We are children of eternity. And we must provide for our families. We must work for a living. It's wise to prepare for the future. That's biblical. That's all Bible truth. But my friend, we are not living for those things. We are living for eternity. Christ is coming. And rather than a home here that's going to fall down and get old, I've got a home in heaven that's in a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's a glorious truth. That city's going nowhere. Those foundations are eternal, praise the Lord. And my friend, when we get our eyes on that kind of truth, all at once life here changes. I'm built on the faith. I'm built on Christ. I'm living for His return. And when I walk with Him in His Word and pray, then you see, my friend, far more important than what kind of a house I live in is the godliness of my kids and them coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Far more important than the clothes I wear or the car I drive becomes the welfare of the souls of men and getting them to heaven as well. And all at once, when that hope becomes real, we are investing not in time, but in eternity. And life takes on meaning. Life takes on purpose. And there's an eternal goal in mind. And all at once there's stability and security and something worth living for. Boy, I mean, you work for a company for 20 years and all at once they can have a downturn in business and set you on the street. Not much worth living for there, is it? Now again, if any man care not for his own, especially them of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We don't sell our stuff, put on a white robe, go set on a hill, wait for the Lord to come. No, we work. And we must prepare. And the book of Proverbs talks about wise handling of money and preparing for the future. That's all right. But the ultimate future is that Christ is coming. That's the way we've got to live. My friend, what are you living for? This morning, I had the television on for about 5 minutes. And there was a fellow standing there. I was amazed. The first channel I got, I didn't find any rock music in a church service, preacher. I was astounded. I don't know what. Maybe you got a little corner on heaven up here. I don't know. But anyway, a fellow was singing with a piano and an organ. And he was singing, "When our days shall know their number, and in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free." And I could not help, when I heard those words, but think of my dad. That old song, "When they ring those golden bells for you and me," was one of my dad's very favorite songs. And a little over a year now, my dad's been in heaven. And I got to thinking about that. Why do I have such a certain hope? Why is that hope so settling? Why is it so sure? You see, my friend, not only can I see that I have this hope and I have my eye on an eternal goal and I'm looking and waiting and expecting Jesus to come, but let's go beyond that. The foundation of that hope is sure. You see, my friend, I'm not taking some other man's word. I'm not taking the doctrinal statement of a church. I have the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. And when Almighty God makes a promise, you can go to the bank on it. You can trust that promise. And I have a hope that is grounded on the word of eternal God. I have a hope that is promised to me, Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were spoken aforetime, were written aforetime, were written for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. A promise that is made by God who cannot lie. A promise that is founded on the book, the Word of God. But one more. You say, "Preacher, how do you know it's true?" I'm glad that our God is so good. He knows us. And I want to tell you before I leave this morning that that hope, which is a grounding hope, is a hope that God has been good enough to demonstrate in human history. Is there life after death? Job asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Aren't you glad Peter answers that? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And my friend, there is no question as to whether there's life after death. There's no question about immortality. Jesus lived. He died. A spear was driven through his side, and the corpse of the Son of God was laid in a grave. And 3 days later, he walked out of the grave a living Savior, and he lives on the other side of the grave. Is there life after death? Jesus Christ demonstrated it. And brother, I'm not chasing smoke. I haven't got a house built on the sand. I know there's life after death because my Savior lives on the other side of the grave. And when I've got a hope that has been guaranteed to me and demonstrated by the resurrection of Christ, man, I don't have to live for today or tomorrow. I can invest in eternity. You can safely trust your soul to the Son of God and be saved. You can safely live for eternity and find something really worth living for. And Christian, I may well be talking to some Christians this morning. You're just going from day to day. Oh, you may read the Word of God. You may pray a little bit once in a while. But it's really what's going on in 1989 that's your focus. And the next pay raise or the next promotion, what you can put in the retirement account or the next kind of a car you can get or what you can watch on television or the next ball game, man, that may be the thing that really occupies your time. My friend, listen, we're in this world and I can enjoy a football game with anybody. I lived in Indiana for 8 years, almost shed a tear when Indiana got beat last night. Almost. You know, we don't ignore those things. I went to a ball game with my two girls down on the campus the other night. Preacher, enjoyed, wasn't cheering for either team. Boy, it was a good ball game. Wasn't decided the last 30 seconds. Fine. No problem. But is that all you're living for? Aren't you glad you can get your eyes on eternity and you can invest in heaven? Aren't you glad that you can live for the glory of God and you can live to get men and women to Christ and live to build spiritual, eternal values into the lives of your family and the lives of those whom you touch? Oh, my friend, let's get our perspective right. Let's get our eyes on eternal values. We have a real, living hope. And that hope ought to affect the way we live today and tomorrow. And that brings me to a third truth I want you to see. This hope is not only a gospel hope, and it's not only a grounding hope, but the third truth I want you to see with me this morning is that this hope is a glorious hope. What's going to happen in the end ought to thrill us to the point where we can hardly stand it. Look at that 27th verse where he says very simply, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the ultimate realization of that hope is that Jesus is going to come. I'm going to be with him, and you know what the result's going to be? 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The hope is that this old body is going to be changed, and I'm going to be with my Lord and like my Lord for all eternity. Is that a blessed hope? Amen. Isn't that a glorious hope? I'm going to be transformed into the image and the likeness of the glory of God. And no wonder Paul says in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. No wonder he says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which endureth but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're going to be changed and conformed into the likeness of the glory of our God. Our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3:21, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I'm going to be like him forever. And right now, in the person of the Holy Spirit, I have Christ in me, which is the hope of that glory. That a thrilling truth? That a wonderful truth? Man, I'll tell you what, that's worth living for. That's worth living for. My friend, do you have that hope this morning? Let me illustrate it yet, and I'm going to close. I mentioned a little bit ago, I was thinking about my dad this morning. My dad lived 86 years on this earth. In the summer of 1987, he began to really go down. He was in his had his 86th birthday in July. Before that, had not been feeling good. And the third day of August, they put him in the hospital. We've got 139 missionaries in 28 countries around the world, and I'd been planning a trip. I had to go to Papua New Guinea and Australia. Had to go as far away as you can get, still be on this planet. And I wondered whether or not I ought to go. They operated on my dad a week later. And the doctor came back and said, there's just no hope. I don't know how long he's going to live, but it's terminal. My wife and I kicked it around. My mother and I kicked it around. And we decided I ought to go anyway. Didn't know he might live till I got back. He might not. I didn't know. The day came. It was about the 25th of August, 1987, when it was time for me to go. And I went to the hospital that morning to see my dad. He was in the intensive care unit. They had him sitting up in a wheelchair. And instead of letting me in there for 5 minutes and running me out, I guess those nurses knew I was leaving that day, and they were very kind to me. I guess I got to stay in there for 15 minutes or so. And I sat there, and we talked a little bit back and forth. Finally, I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, today's the day I'm supposed to leave for Australia." And we had talked about it. He knew I had the trip planned. And when I said that, my dad's eyes brightened. I mean, the old glint came back in his eyes. And my dad put his hand out, and he grabbed my hand to shake my hand, and he took his other arm and put it up over my wrist like this. And he looked at me, and he said just these words. He said, "Hey, I'll see you." And I wanted so much to talk about it. And you've been in situations like that where you can't trust yourself to say much. I knew right there my dad wasn't saying, "I'll see you when you get back." My dad was saying, "I'll see you on the other side." And he looked at me, he held on to me, and he said it again. He said, "I'll see you." And he let go. And I turned and walked out, biting my lip, puddled up a little more than I am right now. Stopped. When I got to the door of that intensive care unit, turned around, looked at him one more time. I was gone for 3 weeks, and it was in the middle of that trip when I was way out on the eastern coast of Australia that I got a phone call that my dad's in heaven. But you know what, my friend? I'll never forget those words as long as I live. And a man who in 1927 came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, 60 years later, could look at his boy and say, "I'll see you." And my friend, I want to tell you something. Not because it's something that I cling to. Not because it is some hyper-emotional experience. But because the Son of God came from eternity and lived in time and died for the sins of men and rose from the dead and lives on the other side. I didn't lose my dad. I know exactly where he is today. He's in the presence of the Lord. And the last thing on this earth he ever said to me was, "I'll see you." And that hope is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I ask you this morning, do you have that hope? It's a wonderful thing. Some of you sit here now and think about loved ones who've gone on. And you rejoice in that hope, don't you? You rejoice in that hope. If you don't have that hope this morning, my friend, I want to beg you. I want to urge you today. It's the hope of the gospel. Realize you can't save yourself. Realize the reason Jesus died and rose from the dead was to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He died to save you. Put your faith in Him. Leave here this morning with the hope that you didn't have when you came. Christian friend, why don't you decide today? I'm not going to live for time. I'm not going to live for myself. I have that eternal hope, and that hope ought to grant stability. It ought to grant security. It ought to give purpose and meaning to life. And rejoice that the ultimate of it is Christ in us, that hope of glory. Let's pray, shall we, please, together? With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, with hearts open to God, Christians praying, no one looking around. Just two or three questions before we sing an invitation hymn this morning. First, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Can you say, "Brother Moritz, there came a day when I realized I was a sinner. I turned from my sin, I trusted Christ, I received Him as my Savior. And you can say, preacher, this morning, if I were to die or if Christ were to come, I have the assurance, I have that hope that I'd meet the Lord in heaven. You can say, I am saved and I know it. If you can say that, lift your hand and hold it there. Would you please, for a moment, and by the raising of your hand, you're giving that testimony. Thank God I have that hope. God bless you. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Let me ask a second question. I wonder this morning if you're here and you'd say, Brother Moritz, I don't have that hope. I can't say that I know that if I were to die today, I'd meet the Lord in heaven. But you'd say this morning, God's spoken to my heart. He's dealt with me. And though I cannot say that I know I'm saved, I cannot say that I'm sure of heaven, you'd say this morning, God's spoken to my heart. I need to know I'm saved. I'd like to know I'm saved. And you'd say this morning, Brother Moritz, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and take it down if you'd say that? Anyone like that in the building this morning? I can't say that I know I'm saved, but I need to know it. Pray for me. Anyone, as we wait just a moment. Now, one more question. I wonder this morning if some Christians would say, Brother Moritz, God's dealt with me. I am saved. I know Christ. But you'd say this morning, I realize I need to get my eyes off time and on eternity. I need to get my eyes off of, as far as an aim and a goal, what I'm living for here today. I need to get my eyes on heaven. And you'd say this morning, I realize as never before that I need to live for God and live for Christ. And you'd say this morning, God's spoken to my heart. And you'd say, Brother Moritz, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and take it down if you'd say that this morning? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Over here, yes, God bless you. I see it. Thank you. Who else as we wait a moment? Slip it up and take it down. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Who else as we wait for a moment? I'm not just a creature of time. I'm made for eternity, and I want to live for God. Pray for me. Who else as we wait just a moment? Slip it up and take it down. When I see it, I'll remember you in prayer. Anyone else as we wait a moment? Now, in a moment, we're going to stand, and we're going to pray. And I want us to sing in a moment this morning, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Pastor will be here at the front of the auditorium. I want to give the invitation this way. Number one, if you're here and don't know that Christ is your Savior, I want to urge you to slip out and come and tell Him this morning. And let someone take a Bible and show you the plan of salvation and help you today to trust Christ. You're here this morning as a Christian and you've raised your hand and you've said, I need as a Christian to live for God. I want to urge you on that very first verse to slip out and come and kneel here and do business with God and say this morning, dear Lord, by your grace, I'm going to live for you. And then maybe you've been saved this week or recently. And you've not made public the fact that you're saved. Why don't you come this morning and tell Pastor, I want folks to know that I've come to know Christ. Maybe you'll present yourself for baptism. Maybe there's some who need to come for church membership. But as God's spoken to your heart this morning, as we sing, you come. Let's stand together, we'll pray, and then we'll sing. Now, Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Lord, for tender hearts. I pray, Lord, that this morning by your Spirit you would draw men. Lord, there have been several who've said we're saved, but we need to live for the Lord. Father, I pray that today you'd make it easy for them to come. Father, if there's somebody here today who's never come to know Christ, I pray that this morning you'd draw them. And Lord, may they be saved today. Others, Lord, who need to come and make public their faith in Christ, need to come for baptism or church membership, or some other need. Lord, may it be easy for them to come today and get glory to yourself in their lives and in this invitation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing it together, just as I am, without one plea. And while we sing, you know that need in your life on that very first verse. Slip out and come while we sing now.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
doors. You need to know that you're saved. Slip out and come. Number of you have said, I need to live for God. Why don't you, my friend, today come and kneel here and pray and let someone pray with you and encourage you. Settle that decision this morning. If you need to come to make public your faith in Christ, you need to come for baptism or church membership, while we sing it on this second verse, you come.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot to thee whose blood can cleanse these final lamb of God, I come.
Coming from the children's church, you know that need. As God's Holy Spirit speaks this morning, my friend, the Word of God says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Let the Lord have His way. You come while we sing it on that third verse now.
Just as I am, no toss about with many.
Let's